Our reading today is taken from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You may be seated.
Well, today we're going to encounter Jesus in the vineyard. So please turn to John 15 and to the outline in your bulletin as we follow along together. You know, I remember the first time I saw a vineyard in person. I had taken a church in California, and I went there in January. Actually, the reason I probably went there to California was because of the amazing and horrible weather in Minnesota. But forget about that. But I went to California, and it was January, and as we're driving down the road, like from the airport to the city, I looked at the vineyards that were along the side of the road, and I have to admit, I was disappointed. You see, the pictures that I had always seen of vineyards were they were lush and green and overflowing with fruit. Yeah, like that. Well, I'm from Minnesota. You have to understand that. I just figured that's the way it was all in California. But this was during the winter. And during the winter, vineyards don't look anything like that. During the winter, the vineyard is made up of gnarled and twisted trunks growing up from the ground with wires strung between bare stumps and dead branches laying on the ground. That's exciting, isn't it? It's a lot like Minnesota. And I wondered what prompted Jesus on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, one of his final intimate moments with his disciples, to talk about vineyards. Unless, of course, Jesus was really good at using the things around him as for sermon illustrations, and at this moment they were passing a vineyard. In other words, I think this was a teachable moment. And Jesus knew, like California farmers know, that this was the time of the year when farmers prepare the vine for that next year. They prepare the vines to bear fruit. In other words, good fruit doesn't just happen. It takes work. So Jesus told his disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I believe Jesus used a vineyard to show his disciples his passion for the fruit in their lives. You know, fruit comes up again and again in the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, in the very beginning, when God was talking to Adam and Eve, it said that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. To Abraham, God said, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. From the Psalms, we're told, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And now, in our text, in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this morning, as we encounter Jesus in the vineyard, we're going to learn four things about the fruit that Jesus wants to produce in us. So there are four key words I want you to hang on to. The first word is this, chosen. Write that down. Chosen. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. In the vineyard, the branches grow naturally out of the vine. First comes the vine, rooted firmly in the ground. Then come the branches, the canes, the leaves, and finally, the fruit. That's how it usually works, but not always. Sometimes, instead of growing naturally from the vine, branches are grafted into the vine. Now, grafting, it's an amazing process. It's like a miracle that happens when one new plant is made out of two different ones. A branch is taken from one vine and it's inserted into a cut on another vine. The branch is bound to the new vine with some kind of adhesive compound or tape, and as the wound heals, the two plants become one, the new branch drawing sap from the roots of the established vine. Well, there's an important truth here. We didn't start out in God's vineyard. Originally, we were wild branches. We were living apart from God. However, because of God's initiative and grace, we who were once far off were grafted into Jesus, the true vine. Romans 11 kind of talks about that. It says, if you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. Here Paul was speaking, he was speaking to Gentile Christians who were not part of the natural part of God's olive tree, or in our case, grapevine. They were not the children of Israel. They were not the children of promise. I mean, they didn't deserve to be invited into God's family. They were outsiders. But now through grace by faith, they had been grafted into God's family. So Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Of all the people in the world, I chose you. Think about that. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Because everybody loves to be chosen. I mean, isn't that what Valentine's is all about? Be my Valentine? Isn't that what a marriage proposal is all about? Isn't that what applying for and getting a job is all about? I mean, everybody loves to be chosen. Everybody loves to be included. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't always happen. Not everyone is chosen by that special person or chosen for that dream job that you really wanted. However, today you need to know that God chose you to belong to his family because he loves you. Through faith in Christ, you can have the full assurance that you belong to him. Now, let that truth kind of sink into your heart. No matter how unloved you have felt in the past, no matter how rejected you have felt by others, no matter how lost you are in sin, no matter how much you've blown it, and you think there just can't be any hope for me, I've blown it so bad, God can't ever love me again, can't ever forgive me, maybe he can do that with somebody else, but he can't do that with me. Well, I've got good news for you. It's not true. God has chosen you in Christ, and he's inviting you to be included into his forever family of faith. Jesus said, I chose you. The question is, have you accepted his invitation? Have you told Jesus, thank you. Thank you for choosing me. I accept that. I accept you into my heart and into my life. Chosen. There's a second word here that I think is pretty powerful in this text. It's connected. Connected. Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, those of you here who are married or are maybe widowed, I mean, do you remember back to that time that you first fell in love with your husband or your wife? Do you remember the special time or place? Now, I'm not trying to get you guys into trouble here, because women are probably like, ah, I got it right now. Guys are like, oh no, right? But do you remember that? You see, I remember that because it was on our first date. It's like, wow, this is the one. But so when you think about falling in love, I mean, that's a big deal for us. All sorts of movies and books and all that is written about that. But yeah, that's something we all hope for or aspire to. But what I couldn't have known back then, that I've since come to realize, is that falling in love for the first time, as great as that was, is not the best part of a loving relationship. It's only the beginning. And after 42 years of marriage, of living together, of loving each other in the good times and the tough times, now is the best time of our relationship. You see, really good relationships take time to develop. They take commitment. Your love grows deeper. Your relationship grows stronger. Now my wife, Faith, she's my best friend, as well as my wife. Almost 49 years ago now, I entered into another relationship. It was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And like the relationship with my wife, that encounter was a great experience. I just remember the peace of God kind of washing over me. But it wasn't the end. It was just the beginning of some wonderful things to follow. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." In the Message paraphrase, it says, "Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you." Now, the word remain, you could really define it this way. It means to abide, continue, dwell, live in. But the key word to focus on is that really, really little word, in. Abide in Christ. It is a clear call to an intimate and ongoing relationship with Jesus. Now, what's interesting about the vine and the branches is that there is no fixed line that says, this is where the vine ends and this is where the branch begins. That's why Jesus couldn't have picked a better illustration of the close relationship that he seeks to have with his followers. He wants us to identify so closely with him that others can't tell where Jesus leaves off and where we begin. I mean, just think about that. What an amazingly personal God we have. He's a God of relationship. The story of the Bible is a story of relationship. From God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis to revealing himself and his plan to Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. I mean, and the ultimate relationship of all was God sending his son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins. So that our relationship with him, that we broke, we shattered, we were guilty, we screwed it up. But that relationship that we ruined could be restored. Relationship, relationship, relationship. You see, that is what God wants most from you and from me. If there was anything that God would want to say to you today, it would be this. Get to know me. Get to know me. Learn to love me. Spend time with me. Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Don't worry about the doing right now. Focus on the abiding. Without the abiding, the fruit will never happen. With the abiding, the fruit will naturally happen. It all starts with the connection with you and Jesus. And Jesus wants your relationship with him to be your number one priority. Jesus said, it's a great commandment. Let's say this together, shall we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's a lot of alls, isn't it? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. More than anything we can do for Jesus, he wants us to abide in him. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. That is, keep growing in me, walking in me, loving me. There's a peace and a productivity that comes with remaining. Well, it's just like in marriage, or maybe it's a close friendship that you have. You know, over a period of time, there comes a flow to life. The more you get to know each other, you know, you spend time together, you share your hopes and your dreams with each other, the more you appreciate each other, you play off one another, the more you have fun together, being together, working together. Life is good. I know that one of the things my wife and I like to do, we like to do projects together. We probably wouldn't get anything done if we didn't do it together. She is a great starter. She sees something to be done. Let's jump in and do it. I look at it and I think, really? I don't think we have time for that, do you? Oh, no, we got to get going. So she's a great starter. I get involved in the project. She gets about halfway through there. She's getting pretty tired. I'm a great finisher. We got to get this done. We got to get stuff put away. But we make a great team. But that's the way it can be with us and Jesus. Same thing applies to the vine. In John 15, remain is repeated 10 times. 10 times. It's the most important response that Jesus is asking of the branches in God's vineyard. Jesus is saying, just stay closely connected with me, and everything else in your life will fall into place. Wow. Just stay closely connected with me, and everything in life, not that everything's going to go perfectly in life, but everything in life will fall into place. There's another term I want you to look at. It's cut back. Cut back. Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, most of the time, we know that when the farmer cares for the vine, he wants to protect it from insects and the elements that could destroy it. But in pruning, he cuts and shapes the vine to make it as fruitful as possible. Nothing will have more impact on the health and the fruitfulness of the vine than pruning. That's why only God does the pruning. He knows when to prune, what to prune, and how to prune. He does not trust anyone else to do this intimate work in the heart of each believer. Now, in the winter, when the leaves are gone, the true health of the vineyard is obvious. You can see it. It's revealed. The farmer can see all the broken and the dead canes, and it's essential they're cut off. Dead wood is worse than fruitlessness because dead wood can become diseased and decayed. So God wants to make sure he removes all the dead wood from your life and my life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the life that's caught up with sin, with compromise, with selfishness. It's the life that separates us from God and eventually dies. So God wants to get that stuff all cleared out. We know that. But pruning also involves trimming the live wood. An untrimmed vine will develop these long, rambling branches that will produce little fruit because most of the strength of the vine is given to growing wood, not grapes. And what many people don't realize with grapevines is that they can have too much of a good thing, too many buds, too many canes, too many bunches for the vine to carry successfully to harvest. So the farmer, he cuts back the vine, reducing the number of canes from 40 to 60 canes to 5. Wow, you get that? 40 to 60 canes down to 5. That's all the vine will be able to support in the coming year. Well, it's the same thing for us. It isn't only sin that prevents us from bearing fruit in our lives. It's also clutter. We try to do too much. Better to do a few things that are fruitful than lots of things that are frustrating. That goes for our families and it goes for the church family. You see, fruitfulness, not busyness, is the goal of the life of each Christ follower. You know, I'm seeing a lot of Christ followers today, including myself, who can be so distracted by good things that we're having trouble getting around to God things. We have to limit ourselves, and we have to focus on a few things that God has called, gifted, and impassioned us to do. We can't do it all. We shouldn't try to do it all. But what we can do is what God has called each one of us to do. So ask yourself, what is my God-given passion in life? What makes you come alive? What gets you up in the morning to be excited about looking forward to that day? What's my priority in life? And when you can answer those questions, then you will know God's purpose for your life, and you will bear much fruit. And there's one more term here as we look at the vine, cascading. Cascading. Jesus said, I have told you all these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. Well, to the grape farmer, there is no scene more exciting or thrilling than swollen grape bunches just falling out from the vines, from the leaves. All the efforts for this past year, all the work that has gone into it has come to this moment. It's harvest time. It's a time of rejoicing. And if that is a time of rejoicing, just think about the rejoicing that will take place because of our spiritual harvest. Jesus rejoices, and we along with him, when he sees that out of our broken lives, God brings forth fruit, the fruit of a genuinely godly life. What does that look like? Well, verse 7, it's the fruit of answered prayer. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. It's the fruit of Christ-like character. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. What I'm talking about there is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's say that together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because our lives are now grafted into Jesus, we start looking and acting like him. People don't know where the vine stops and where the branches start. What they notice is that the fruit in our lives is abundant. It's authentic. It's attractive. Jesus said, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. And fruit doesn't lie. The truth of a branch's life is found in the harvest. The branch that remains in the vine will reap an abundance of fruit in our character and in our love for others. We won't want others to experience the life that we have experienced in Christ. And on the true vine, there's plenty of room for more branches. Acts 2:47 gives the picture of the early churches as they were getting into the Word, as they were growing closer to Jesus, as they were growing closer to one another. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was fruit that was being born. And on the true vine, there is plenty of room for more fruit. Branches that are dying, diseased, and unfruitful, like we were before Christ, can be grafted into Jesus and miraculously brought to life. Nothing would please Jesus more. You know, I don't know about you, but John 15 has been one of my favorite chapters in the Bible for years. It's also been one of my biggest struggles. My biggest need is to abide in Jesus. Your biggest need is to abide in Jesus. For Jesus, it's all about the fruit. Fruit of a Christ-like character, fruit of answered prayer, fruit of new believers. And the only way for us to bear fruit is to abide. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, as we come to you today, this is such an appropriate word that we need to hear. We just have to ask you today to forgive us. Forgive us for our sinfulness and selfishness. Forgive us for that dead wood that we have allowed in our lives that can become diseased and destructive. And Lord, there are times that we can get so caught up with so many things that we're distracted, we're unfocused. And instead of focusing on you and our relationship with you, we settle for busyness and we experience little fruitfulness. Lord, help us today. Help us to realize that the most important thing that we can do is to draw close to you. That might feel really strange initially. Maybe we didn't even think that was possible. After all, you're God. Yeah, but you're God in the flesh. And you came to us to dwell with us and to live in us by your Holy Spirit. And it is your heart's desire to dwell with us, and that we would dwell with you. So today, Lord God, we just pray that you'd clear away the clutter. Help us to clear away those things in our lives that don't belong there and really focus in on you and what you're calling us to do, what you're giving us joy to do, what you're giving us passion to do, and what you're giving us fruit as the result of doing. We love you, we praise you, and we ask for your help to know you better and to love you more. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.